I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please. I'm going to speak a little bit this morning, and then we'll see what the Lord will do. I'd like you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 18. These are many of these verses that I'll look at. I'm going to talk somewhat about our inheritance and our inheritance in the life of Christ. And there's so many scriptures, I'll just go through a few. But as you look through the scripture and read about living in Christ and the life of Christ, may the Holy Spirit make it so clear to us that the life that it's talking about is not any kind of life that we understand at the present. It's not talking about length of days. It's talking about a quality of life and a quality of living, birthed by the Holy Ghost and given to us, that will bring us to a place where we are one with Christ and God in a way that we don't understand at the present time. So in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, when the Lord was talking to Aaron, the Lord spake unto Aaron, "Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel." And God has called us to, and he's called Christians, he's very clear in his word, as was read to us already this week, that we are called as priests and kings unto God. And those aspects of the word that talk about being kings and priests unto God are directly applicable in the spirit to us in this day, to God's church and to God's, the ones that God by his son Jesus Christ has called to salvation. And may God's Holy Spirit speak to us about this place of inheritance that we have, a place in God and a spiritual inheritance that is so far above anything that we could have in this earth. It has been on my heart so much that you know, God is such a wonderful God. And in our experience with him, many times a very humorous God, and especially with me anyway. And sometimes I can tell when I've decided to do something, and then I get this kind of indication it isn't going to work out. And that's when I know I better have a sense of humor of how it works out. And I think David had that idea. You know, he said the judgments of God are more to be desired than gold, and sweeter also than honey. And to those that are looking for God's judgment and to be corrected and to come closer to God and to be more like Jesus, if you can have that attitude, and ask the Lord to give you that attitude about what you go through in life, and to give you a sense of humor if you don't have one. It's a lot easier, of course, after the fact to look back and laugh rather than at the time that it happens. But God does have a wonderful sense of humor and ways of correcting us that, and you know, he looks on us and we may come into his presence. You know, I'll just share this quickly that I went out to Park Valley. I really was touched with the passing of Ragnar. Ragnar and Norman were younger when I was a little 13-year-old up in Park Valley, some people might say precocious, others might say irritating 13-year-old. And so they dealt with me with a lot of humor, And the one time they told me, because I was a city boy, you can just cross over that cow lane going to the barn and just jump over the fence. And so I jumped over the fence. Luckily, I had rubber boots on, but there was a tremendous amount of suction in that cow lane. And I found that when I landed, it was under the edge of the boots, but not much, but I couldn't move. And when I went to move, I fell forward. And they were so disabled by the mirth they were going through that they were unable to help me, or unwilling. One of the two. But they felt necessary to put me through several experiences similar to that to try and get my attention. It didn't work, but... And I'm sure that, you know, God in his humor and mercy and grace, we stand before him at times looking as I looked, as I stood in that cow lane, thinking that we're going to decree or command God to do something for us, and in our utter unrighteousness and complete disheveledness and covered with the muck of this world, we go before the King of all heaven to command him to do our will. And he smiles and he does it many times. But his desire is for us to come to a place of humility where we recognize who he really is and what he really is. And that in that humility, which Christ walked in, which even Moses to some degree walked in, we approach his throne and humbly ask for him to move and to meet the needs of those we care about and those we're bringing to the throne and ourselves. David had gone through enough things that God gave him not only a good sense of that, but as he penned, and as those that had the same spirit penned these psalms, the spirit of the Messiah, prophetic spirit of the Messiah came upon them, and they recorded the truths of the Christ that was going to come. So if you turn with me to Psalms chapter 16. This is a messianic psalm where Christ talks I'll just go to verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all thy delight, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And it is God's desire to show us a path of life, the path of Christ's life, the path that he wants us to walk in. And if we turn to Romans, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 5. And Paul, by the Spirit here, talking about our calling and what God has done for us in chapter 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," or confirms his love towards us, "that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There is a sense in which I think we need to understand that sometimes we can even say it's under the blood, it's covered by the blood. Moses, it says in Hebrews, when he received that first covenant, sprinkled the people, and then he took the blood and he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the items of service with that blood. And in 1 Peter, as it starts out, it says, Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Application of the blood. And I think in some sense, it's a dishonor and a disrespect to God to come in our Christianity and just think that some of the things in our life that we harbor are okay as Christians. And not go through a process of asking God, and I'm not talking about, as I talk about these things, I hope you will, I'm not talking about us making some kind of struggle or effort to do them. I'm talking about us coming in a sense of willingness and obedience and asking God by his Holy Spirit to do the work and to make this real to us. But that God doesn't want us by his Holy Spirit to ask, as David asked, "Search my heart, O God, and try my ways, and see if there be in me any wicked ways." And some of the things that I think God can speak to us about are the things that we bow to spiritually. In the same sense as he said to Israel, naturally, the first commandment, "You shall not bow to any other god but me." And when we begin to accept or bow to struggles we have in life, look at others that are having struggles in life, if any sense we have a sense of preconception about things, and may God free us from our preconceptions and our prejudices and our spirit of judgment, that as we see people that are struggling amongst us, and I want you to know that there are some tremendous struggles in our midst, that there's people that are every day actually tortured by the evil thoughts that come into their mind, by the impulses and things that they face, wherever that has come from. And they're conscious many times that we're not with them, that we're looking at them and with not a lot of favor, maybe in a sense wishing that they weren't in our midst. And that's a sad thing. As Paul said, whether it's lame in the natural or lame in spirit or heart, we shouldn't be looking that the lame be turned out of the way, but rather that they would be healed. And our hearts should be the same to these people as it is to our best friend. There should be no sense of patronizing or platitude as we visit with them, but that we can ask God by His Holy Spirit to enable them to embrace them as a brother and a sister and a friend, and somehow beseech God for their deliverance. Because that's what God has called His church to. You read about Paul. Here was Paul, and I know God put him through that experience, and you can wonder about that experience, and I'm sure the people in the New Testament church did. Here was Paul speaking to them, one who had maybe caused in their minds to be murdered, their relatives, their friends, Christians of the church, and Paul himself stated how he had dragged many of them to prison, how he had stood and had witness against them. And if you read the story of Stephen, where he held the jackets of the witness in that day was the one who threw the first stone. And he was holding the jackets of the witnesses so that they wouldn't be encumbered by their jackets. They could get a good shot at Stephen. And here's a man that stood amongst the ministering that had caused to be put to death and imprisoned many of their relatives and friends. And there would have been no little sense of judgment that he felt as he worked amongst them. But he was able to say to them, "Whether you stand in judgment, I care not, nor do I judge myself." Because he stood in the Spirit of God, free and cleansed from his previous activities and life and attitude. He was a new man. And we must accept not only are those around us new creatures in Christ and we're to know no man after the flesh, but we ourselves do not stand in our opinions of ourselves or in anybody's opinion of us. And I don't care who or when you have had things spoken over your life that have demoralized or depressed you. It is God's word and what God says about you that stands above all of these things. God's word stands as His promise stands, and God is your inheritance. No matter what you think of yourself, and those things must be brought to God. And you must bring yourself to God and bow yourself to God in humility. The thing I found about humility is it's not always thinking that you're something. The opposite end of humility is not accepting that you're nothing. More than 80% of people suffer from low self-esteem. Many people who are boastful and and appear to be just running roughshod over everyone around them are suffering from an inferiority complex. And you can look these things up and you'll find that they're true. And many times when you find people that are easily offended and that overreact, it's because they feel that you're confirming to them when you correct them or when you deal with them things that they've always known about themselves, that they're not capable, not able, and not measuring up. God help us when we stand and when we minister and when we visit with each other, not to have a message, you're not measuring up, you're not measuring up, you're not measuring up. It's not up to anyone to measure up. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, and not our own efforts. And I believe we're standing in the hour and the day when God will bring forth a church. And I just want to read here, if I could, Moses stands as the type of Jesus Christ, but not as a full type of Christ, but Moses as a servant in his house, in God's house, Jesus as the Son of God. But Moses, who was trained in the very best militarily and administratively that the most powerful nation on earth at that time could offer. God put him through that process so that he would never ever look again on the things that the world had to offer, because he had been trained in the very best of things and found that they were inadequate. He knew from a very young age that God had called him to be the deliverer of Israel. And because that thing was in his heart, he reached out to deliver Israel. He did it in what he was trained, in what he knew, and he was a complete failure. God would bring him to the place where he would only trust in the power of God Almighty. And you see, every time when he faced a crisis, as he led the children of Israel, he bowed before the children of Israel, he fell on his face, and God came down and dealt with the situation. Jesus, who by his knowledge and ability at 12 years old was able to confound the best minds that were amongst the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple, didn't speak his own words or do his own works, but in that same spirit and that same attitude, did not speak or did not do unless the Spirit told him. God is wanting us in the same image and in the same spirit to come to a place where we will not say or speak or do unless the Spirit indicates. God is bringing forth the church which will have no similarity to any church that has ever been on earth before. It will be a spiritual church. It will move in astounding power in gifts and ministries. It will be the Spirit that administrates what is done in the church and through each member. And it will accomplish God's word and God's will. And it is up to us to set our hearts upon that image and to let go of any concerns that we might have about the church, about the local church. I have a sense of what God wants, and I can tell you, I have absolutely no sense of how God will accomplish it, but that he will do it by his Holy Spirit. It is not hard to find out, to look around and see what's wrong. Anybody can do that. And I used to say to the people I worked with, don't come to me to tell me what's wrong, because I can see more of what's wrong than you can. If you have a problem and you see something that's wrong, come with a solution. And we have a solution. It's God's Holy Spirit. And we need to call upon God's Holy Spirit to move in a way that it's never moved before. We need to be on our knees before God asking God, we need to ask God to give us the humility and the ability to get on our knees before Him and ask for His Holy Spirit and ask for His Spirit of intercession upon the church. It doesn't matter where you are or what situation you're in. In fact, you know, when I think of Paul and where he talks in 2 Corinthians about his struggles, and you know, this is the feelings of your heart, that when you struggle with a thorn in the flesh, and I used to speculate on his thorn in the flesh. It seemed fairly obvious to me, but nobody would agree with me. But God has allowed that to be in Scripture to be an example to us. How many of us as Christians struggle with some kind of thorn in the flesh? It's not a rhetorical question. Put your hand up. I think that's most of us. You know why you have a thorn in the flesh? You know why God has called the things that be not, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are? You know why God has called the weak and not the mighty? Because they know what and who they are, and they'll be dependent. And if you are struggling in the natural, you don't have to worry about that. Take it to God. Become a spiritual being. Don't worry about the natural. Become a spiritual being, and God will overflow your natural struggles and your natural disabilities. It isn't something that's going to maybe necessarily come on our own behalf, but let's stand together and pray for each other's deliverance. Let's stand together and get together. God, help us by His Holy Spirit to not be a church of facades, but to be a church of reality, where we are open enough to discuss our struggles and discuss the things that we go through and not judge each other, but to stand with each other in our struggles and to pray with each other. But Paul here, just as all of us, said that, I have this thorn in the flesh that Satan buffets me with. And it may be with you, it's a smaller thorn in the flesh. Maybe with you, you feel like you're in a tornado every day. Why? That I should be not exalted above measure. If your struggle brings you into dependence upon God, that's wonderful. If it's condemning you, then come before God and ask Him to reveal His love to you. He's spoken to us this week many, many times about love. God wants you to know how much He loves you. He really wants you to know how much He loves you and how much He values you. And I want you to know that right today, right now, if you're here, or even if you're hearing, God loves you and God values you even if you don't value yourself. And if you've gone through situations that have devalued you, where you think that God does not value you, that's just the enemy. I can tell you that with all of the things I've gone through in my life, and some of you know, I think most of you know, all of those things, I wouldn't have it any other way. Because of what I've learned and how much closer I've come to God. And I don't know that if it had been different, I would be where I am today. But I know I'm here now and that I want more of God and more of His Spirit. And I want to say, as an elderly gentleman that's gone through life this far, To those of you who are younger, don't despair. Don't despair of the struggle you're in. God will bring you through. And don't despair because God will stand with you and minister to you. And hopefully, as we become the church he wants us to be, we will all be standing with you in a way that you will feel so much comfort and so much strength drawn from us that it will lift you up and set you on your feet. So here in 2 Corinthians, he said that he besought the Lord. Oh, we all want to be perfect Christians. We all want to stand strong and be powerful in the Lord, but that's not God's plan. That's not what he shows the pattern is. He shows people who are completely weak in the flesh, and even if they are strong in the flesh, have laid it aside. That's meekness. You know? Meekness is stepping aside and saying, you know, God, you just do what you're going to do. That's what God's looking for. That comes by the Holy Spirit. Our brother said, you know, forgiveness is from God. And that's true. God, you know, God doesn't give things to us. He gives himself to us. He gives us Christ, which is the fullness of forgiveness, the fullness of humility, the fullness of compassion. And we need to come to the place where we want Christ in his fullness and want nothing of ourselves. You know, we sing that song, I want nothing of myself but all for thee. One of these days we're going to sing it and it's going to be the cry from the depths of our heart and we'll have let go of everything. And God help that to come quickly, and he will. And hopefully as he spoke to Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Can we glory in our infirmities? Let's come before the Lord so that we can come to the place where we glory in our infirmities, where we realize that the inheritance that he's talking about, the life that he's talking about, is a life of dependence. What he's talking about, the Spirit of Christ, is the spirit where it's a spirit of nothingness in self. It's a spirit of complete dependence and reliance upon God. And, you know, sometimes by pride, but mostly by obstinacy, because we feel put down. We say, well, I'm just going to get through this, and I'm just going to do it. And so we try to just do it without God's help. God, bring us to the place where just an admission of who and what we are, we'll say, Lord, just come and take my resistance away. We can be, you know, this in the human in the human nature, the smallest little change provides resistance, doesn't it? How many people are happy with all the changes that happened at camp this year? How many people murmured and complained about all the changes that happened at camp this year? I did. Then someone said to me, you know, you're getting board and room for $12 a day. Oh. No offense to my wife, but well, maybe. Well, I don't eat this good. On a regular basis. But she's a wonderful cook, and when she decides to invite someone over, which we all really love, because we get the best meal we've ever had, when someone comes over. But, you know, it works both ways. When we're a little slow on cleaning up after ourselves, she invites somebody over, and then we kind of get to it, you know. But we can laugh about these things, but, you know, resistance is a sin. It really is. Being resistant is a sin, because the grace that's opposite of that is being submissive. And God really wants us to move in submission. You know, because of our human nature, because of the experiences that we've had, the human nature falls very easily into habit, the habit of our each of our experiences. And it's nature, an experience that builds the carnal nature, and it's resurrection life that builds the Christ nature. And to partake of resurrection life means a yielding and submitting of our experiences, of our belief system, of our knowledge, to the knowledge of God. We have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency might be of God and not of us. But if you read that passage, it says we're put to death every day. It's a necessity that there be death. Just read this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's our example. If we will bear about in our bodies the dying of Jesus, if we will look to the dying of self, God will take care of the resurrection life. If we will let go of our resistance and our complaining, we will find a new life in Christ. And I'm number one in this because, unfortunately, when I mentioned this, when I was prophesied over, the main thing that came across is, don't murmur and complain, Nat. That was prophesied right over me. Has a way of lifting you up, doesn't it? Don't read too many books. That was the other thing. So, it's funny how God, by the spirit of prophecy, can reveal who you are and what you're doing, and nobody even knows you. Because I was in an assembly where nobody knew me. I was from Saskatoon. But boy, when they prophesied over me, God sure knew me and revealed. But God is wanting to free us from our struggles. So many things that we, in our mental problems and even in our physical problems, have to do with the things that we harbor and the things that we bow to and the things that we allow. And God, by His Holy Spirit, wants us to repent of attitudes that are not Christ-like. I want to say this. God hasn't called us to express an opinion. You know how many Christians are expressing an opinion about everything nowadays? God hasn't called you to express an opinion. God has called you to be an opinion, and He's called you to be His opinion. Amen. Hallelujah. To make you a praise in all the earth, to make you an expression of God's love. And we need to do less speaking and more being. Amen. And if we will do that, I believe God will begin to lift all of the diseases of Egypt and all of the struggles we have off of us. Because we're lost in Him and we're lost in the life of Christ. Oh, I just pray that God will touch our hearts and our spirits today and want us to be free. Want us to be free of the old and free of opinions and free of allegiances to the things in this world. Free of who we are in the natural and alive to who we are in the spirit by the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. You can read all about John chapter 5, 11 and 12. He who hath a son hath life. All of these references to living in Christ and life in Christ. And that's talking about the very nature of Christ, and it's talking about the humility of Christ, and it's talking about just walking in the Spirit. And I want to tell you, it's not easy. I was trained in administration, and I knew how to rattle the chains in government if something wasn't going my way. And to come to the place that you don't do that, that you don't respond after the natural, but just bow your head and say to God, "This is my situation. Will you take care of it?" Can we come to the place with the struggles in our local assemblies that we cannot castigate or talk about or complain about our eldership or what's going on with certain members in our church, but just come to God and say, "You take care of it, God. Give me a heart that's pure and clear." You know, God took Israel to the place where they walked in the desert, and they found that man didn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouths of God. And God took from them all of the rebellious, complaining, resistant people until they came to the place where they were one man before God, looking for one thing, and that was God's power of deliverance. And when they did that, there was no weak or sickly one among them. And not only that, their clothes didn't wear out, nor their shoes. If we will come to a place of repentance before God of all of these things in our life, let go of the feelings of self-depreciation and allow God to show us just how valuable we are, we will see the disappearance of all of these things in our midst. I believe it with all my heart. I'm not sure what God would have us do this morning. If you feel to come up and be prayed for, if you're going through a real struggle in your life and you need prayer, come. But I think all of us can stand. Please stand with me. And can we sing with the musicians come? And let's turn to page 79. This is an old song, but a simple song. If you're having a struggle this morning and you feel you need prayer, we would love to pray for you. If it's maybe you have an affliction, maybe you're standing here in God's house and someone is oppressing you at work, maybe you have an illness that is plaguing you, maybe you have a hard heart, and you just can't let go of things. You know, it's easy to talk about these things, but sometimes you just can't let go of your feelings of woundedness and hurt from what's happened to you. You need the Holy Spirit to help you to let go. If you're in that position, you just come this morning and we want to pray with you. But all of us, I think, as we stand, can lift our hands and ask God to give us a spirit of repentance, to give us a spirit of submission. You know, I don't think there's a woman here who gloats when their husband apologizes to them for something they've done and hurt them with. I think they feel loved and blessed and respected when their husband apologizes to us, to them. And Jesus Christ stood before God and apologized for us and said, whatever they've done, whatever they will do, I offer my blood for them. And I offer my spirit to come and help liberate them from that natural man that wants to drag them down, that carnal nature, that mind, and will give to them the mind of Christ. Let's embrace the mind of Christ this morning. Let's just all lift our hands. If you feel you have a real struggle, come forward. If you feel that your heart is such that in just lifting your hand, you can just give it all to God and embrace a new life in Christ, just do that. Let's sing it. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was
may be seated. You have to be a bit careful when you want to just read a scripture. All of a sudden, you're standing here alone. There's a possibility. Let me rephrase that. There's a probability that somebody here would have a testimony of what God has done in the line of healing for you. Before you come up, or maybe during, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and maybe while I'm reading them, you could think about it and come up here and encourage the church about what God has done for you in healing. But as I've been looking to the Lord and just in my daily devotions, back in North Carolina in February, I think it was, we were talking about, the Gospels and the promises and who shall inherit the kingdom and so forth. So my wife and I have been reading in Matthew, and it's just been an unbelievable experience. Just awesome. The Word of God is so wonderful. It's so inspiring. It's so encouraging. It's the roadmap to life. Even in business, we have building codes and plumbing codes and gas codes and all kinds of codes. But in the walk of life, we have the Holy Bible as our code book. Praise God. So I'm just going to read a little bit what God had laid on my heart in regards to healing, and it's in Mark 7, verse 31. And there was a portion in this scripture that I had actually never noticed, and I wondered what the significance was in this scripture. So in Mark 7, 31, it says, again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, I guess we all have our own way of how we say those words. He came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and an impediment in his speech, and they besought him to put his hand upon him. These would be some major problems here, having this kind of a person. You know, it seems like the bigger the problem, the more fear wants to grip the, you know. But when Jesus comes, it's not our faith, it's his faith, the faith of Jesus. That's why we need so little of it, because just a little bit of faith of Jesus does it all. They beseech him to put his hand upon him, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. You know, I'd often heard and read about Jesus spitting on dirt and making mud and putting it on somebody's eyes. But to take spit and put it on somebody's tongue, how many here would like that? No takers? I don't know why I never saw this before. But I thought, you know, what does it take to get healed? You know, the person that went to the prophet didn't even come out. He just says, wash in this river, you know, seven times. He says, we got cleaner water than that. Isn't there any other way? Isn't there any options? But God has his way of how he wants things done. Wash in that water. Wash not six times. Wash seven times. Just follow the plan. And he did that. And he got healed. But had he not listened to somebody else, his pride would have not allowed that to happen. He would have gone back home with the same disease. But somebody encouraged him. And this is our walk. We walk together. We're in this together. And we're encouraging one another. And that's what testimony is about too, is encouraging. It encourages you that God is doing something in our life. And you know, I thought about this spit and touched his tongue. You know, there's a little bit of humility that has to come along with this. Not our will, not my way, but God's way. And he looked up to heaven and sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. I love the way Jesus works. Simplicity. Simplicity. I need it simple. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Results. Glory to God. Then I got into chapter 8 and verse 22. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. That's a great improvement, isn't it? From being blind to suddenly seeing men as trees. I was thinking about our sister that we prayed for. We prayed for her the other day. We prayed for her again today. You know, somehow we have this feeling that Jesus would never have to pray twice. But here we have an example of that. He said, I see men as trees walking. After he put his hands again upon his eyes, second time. Let's not have a problem with a few prayers. Let's not have an issue with praying two or three times about a situation. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Oh, hallelujah. You know, this half-healed stuff, you know, let's go for it. Let's go for the whole. Let's pray until we see absolutely clearly. Praise the Lord. That's all I came up here for. And if there's anyone else that would like to come up and have a testimony, thank you.
I guess I'll give a real condensed version. But I have to start. My name is Dan Medina from Regina. I think many know you, or many know me. Maybe some don't. 1999, I got in a car accident. It was, at first it didn't seem so bad, but then as time went on, it got pretty severe. But I have to go back a little bit further than that. Brother Larkin, which was an elder, back when I was just a very young person, maybe 20, 21 years old, I was running in an Oregon camp to play softball, and he literally grabbed me, and he said he needed to talk to me. And I was in a hurry because I wanted to get on the best team or play ball. Anyhow, it was my love's heart then. And he talked to me for almost a half an hour. And he told me, he says, Dan, the day will come when you will have to go before the elders Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and be prayed and wear out the Lord. And that happened long ago, and I forgot all about that. And the day came, but I never dreamed it would be 11 years. 11 years it took for the Lord to do the work within my heart and to prepare me for the wonderful experience that He gave me. It all started, maybe about a month ago, a month before I was healed, maybe a little before. Me and my son, we were talking about a very simple scripture on how we need to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. And it got me thinking and meditating upon His word. And the thought came to me, we have to accept God. A little child accepts his daddy at his word. Everything his daddy says is right and right on. And I started thinking about that. And just wondering about the different things. And one day I was, and this doesn't happen very often. In fact, it was one of the first times really, where the Spirit literally says, I want you to go read. I want you to go read the 15th chapter of John. And so I did, and I read it really quick, like you do sometimes. You just read through because you've read it so many times. And the Spirit of God says, no, go back and read it again. And I just want to read just a little bit on here what he had me to say, or what he read to me. And as I was reading this, I got to verse 7. And it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. First words out of my mouth, do you really mean this, Lord? O ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. You know, just after I was healed a while back, there was a prophecy that came forth. And the Lord says, why do you keep making my word so difficult? My word is so simple that even a child can understand it. And I asked the Lord after that, I says, do you really mean this? And he didn't speak any. He didn't say anything anymore. But the Spirit began to move and to stir, and I began to see and to understand. And I would read this scripture, and I would read it over. And even though I memorized it, I would still read it 4, 5, 6, 7 times a day. And I would pray, and I would ask the Lord. I says, Lord, is this real? Is it really real? Is it something that we can grasp hold of? Then, as the Spirit kept moving, and he laid it in my heart, I began to say, you know, Lord, your word cannot lie. It is yea, and it is amen. In my accident, I came to the point to where I had two alternatives. One, they were going to put an electrode in my neck and try to shock this nerve and get my brain confused so I wouldn't feel the pain. Or they were going to put a catheter up my spine, all the way up, and then put a medication pump in my neck. Many of you don't realize the pain that a neck injury sometimes has. Like, I lived on my medication very good for 11 years. And it was bad. It was bad medications. But one Sunday morning, I woke up, and that beautiful anointing, I knew in my heart I was going to be healed. You know, you read in Smith Wigglesworth's books on how he'd say he would pray, and then all of a sudden God would drop his faith in your heart. That's what he did. He reached down and he dropped that faith in my heart. And I knew I was going to be healed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that become a very part of my being. And this way the Spirit moved, we had a healing meeting. It was just orchestrated by God and by His Spirit. It was incredible. And they prayed for everybody. And then the elders, could Dan come on up? And I went up. And I knew I was going to be healed. Because God gave me His faith. Not mine, but His faith. It's so tremendous. And not only that, the Lord spoke to my wife. She was having such trouble with her sciatic nerve, she could hardly even walk. And the Lord says, you can hitchhike on this prayer. And I didn't even know about this. She came up and sat beside me. I thought she was just being there to be an encouragement. And when I was prayed for, that Shekinah glory came upon me to His glory and honor. And it filled me, and there was a wave that went through my spinal cord. And I was healed. And oh, ye of little faith, I didn't even tell my wife until Thursday. I didn't even tell the elders until Wednesday because I was so afraid that it was going to come back. Oh, Lord, help us. But saints of God, this is for the church. This is yea and amen, and it is for now. His word is alive. This is the living word of God. And I know there are many here that are struggling. Many here that are losing faith. There are many are crashing. God has this for us all. If He can touch me, the least of all people, He can touch you. And I know He will. Without a shadow of a doubt in my heart, I know He will. Because His word cannot lie. So let's just give God the glory.
Jim and I would like to thank you for the prayers that you continue to give on our behalf. I thought I'd give you a bit of an update. Since Jim had his gallbladder surgery and got rid of the infections that were involved with that, he has improved in leaps and bounds to get his strength back. But he has even surpassed what he had before for strength. And he's as good as he has ever been since the accident. And he is officially on period food at the nursing home because he hasn't had the official test to allow him to go up onto real food. But when his wife takes him out on Sundays, he gets grilled cheese sandwiches and fish and chips and chicken nuggets. I don't give him pureed food anymore unless it's something like a roast chicken that is hard to chew. We had a reunion last weekend, and he went through the whole weekend, and the only thing he had pureed was one serving of soup to get his vegetables in for that day. And we're hoping that the nursing home will get this test set up for him this summer. They promised last summer. We're still waiting. So he has improved in his speech, in his physical strength, and in his eating ability. If we come to mind at any time, please pray for us, because it is on and off struggle with him, but even the people he works with know that his situation has improved. He has a letter board that he can spell out what he wants to say for people who don't understand him. I did bring it along, but I left it in the car, and I don't plan to take it out unless I absolutely have to. So praise the Lord.
Well, 45 years ago, I had my first heart attack. And over the following years, several times I ended up in hospital. 2 years ago, last January, I had one and ended up in hospital. And they were going to send me to Calgary to have an angiogram. And the day before I was to fly in, the morning I got woke up and I opened my Bible, and this is a scripture that I received from the Lord. I will praise you, Lord, for you have saved me from my enemies. You refuse to let them triumph over me. O Lord, my God, I pleaded with you, and you gave me my health again. So when the doctor came in that evening to tell me that what time I would be landing in Calgary and having my test, I said to him, "Doctor, I don't know if you would believe in prayer or not, but this is what I read this morning when I woke up," and I read it to him. And he just looked and he said, "You have a wonderful outlook on life." After he left, my room just filled with the Spirit of the Lord. I could feel it was all around me. And about half an hour later, our son phoned, and he said, "How are you, Mom?" And I said, "I feel wonderful." He said, "You sound like you're on cloud nine." And I said, "I am." I said, "Everything's going to be all right." And I went to Calgary and had the test. And the doctor said, "There's nothing the matter with your heart. The veins are larger than normal. You should last you till you're 100 years old." So, praise the Lord, I'm still here. Amen. Thank you, yes.
I'm glad you are.
Yes.
Well, most of you know me, Wendy from Saskatoon. And some of you come up and ask me, because you weren't here at Feast, to see how I am now doing. First of all, it's only because of your prayers and the grace of God that I am here today. He has given me the victory. It is just amazing how well I have done. I am alive. The infection is gone. Saw the surgeon approximately a month ago, and he said everything is doing well. He said, you know, because I said I'm still very tired, and he goes, "You will be for about a year." But praise the Lord, he will help me through that as well. But I also just wanted to say, you know, during the time when I'd be at church, you get on your heart that, well, I've already asked for prayer. You don't want to bother people. And so, you know, when they do the prayer request, you don't say anything because, well, I said it last week. But that is why we are all here, is to pray for one another. And don't be afraid to ask for that prayer, because the Lord wants us to. And when I was in the hospital, I wasn't afraid of the surgery. You know, that, you know, it's like, okay, this is great. No more tubes. This will be wonderful. But after the surgery, it's just really dumb. I was afraid of having a blood transfusion. You know, and that is so simple compared to what my surgery was. And so I called my mom, and my mom's like, "Don't worry about it." And I prayed and asked for prayer, and, you know, God lifted me from that. and he has healed me. And just all of you, thank you. Thank you so much. And God is with all of us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Just keep praying.
I'm generally a fairly healthy character, so I have to reach back a little ways in time to find a testimony. But there was a valuable lesson for this. I like to share it once in a while, and I apologize to people in Calgary who probably heard it once or twice. But this happened to me back in the, dating myself here, but back in the 70s. And one day, I was late 70s, I was looking down at my wrist, and I noticed on my wrist a lump. And I'd kind of noticed it a little bit before, but hadn't paid any attention to it. And one day when I looked at it, it had grown to about the size of a quarter, somewhere between a quarter and a loonie, I guess. When I was looking at it, a fear came over me. And I was like sick to my stomach. And the thought came to me, you know, the fact that it had grown is that it's like cancer, and I'm going to die. this fear, I had never experienced a fear like this in my life, anything even close to it. And this sick feeling, it felt like an attack on me. And I loved God's word, and the scripture, I'd memorized some, and one I'd memorized that came to me was, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so I started to quote that scripture, and I quoted it quite a few times, and eventually that fear left. And over the next few weeks, you know, I'd look down at that thing. I'm a man. We don't go to doctors, right? unless we really have to. Anyways, I looked at this thing a few times, and that fear would come back, and I would quote that verse, and it seemed like every time that fear would come and I quoted it, it got weaker and weaker, until eventually those attacks stopped. So one day we were driving out, my wife and I, my wife now, but not at the time, we were just driving out, it was my birthday, we were celebrating my birthday, we're going out to the mountains, and I'm driving along like this, and I looked over there on my wrist, and it was gone. And my doctor had told me, I did eventually get my way to the doctor, by the way, and my doctor told me that it wasn't cancer, it was a ganglion cyst, and that it only could be removed through an operation. So I was quite surprised that it had just disappeared. And I knew it was there like the day before, maybe 2 days before I'd noticed it, and it was just gone like that. And I says, well, this is my birthday. This is maybe God's birthday gift to me. And so I says, well, you know, if he healed the cyst on my wrist, I wonder if he did anything with my plantar's warts. Because I'd been struggling with plantar's warts. I don't know if anybody's had them or not, but on my toes, you know, and they were just, they're so aggressive and they're so hard to get rid of. So I stopped the car, took my shoe off, took my socks off, looked at my feet, completely gone. Not a plantar's wart was left. So. Anyways, the real moral of the story here is that when we're looking for healing, sometimes there's a spiritual dimension to it, and we need to use the Word of God and as He's equipped us with it, to use it to defeat any of the work of the enemy. Praise God.
I'd like to give thanks to the Lord, and maybe I haven't testified about this enough. I'm going to date myself like Brother Dan did, really date myself. I'm an oldie, I guess. Back in the days when Sharon High School started, that was way back there, when the move first started, I went to high school here for 2 years, and it ended up that the 1 year that I had blood poisoning in my finger, I got blood poison, And the proof is I can show you this finger is lanced. But the Lord healed me. And we shouldn't be surprised because the scriptures say he healeth our diseases, he giveth our iniquities. Blessed be his name. Anyway, one of the brethren, I showed them my purple finger. My finger got all purple-blues kind of. And I showed it to him, and one of the brethren went to another brother, and they came and prayed for me. And it was just like rain coming down on my head. And the Lord healed me of it, and they said, we want you to go and get it lanced. And so I got it lanced, and praise the Lord, I was healed. I even had lumps under my arms. It was quite bad. I want to give the Lord glory for healing me. Thank you.
I'll be quick. It's dinner time. I think a lot of you will know that 9 years ago I was today, like not today, but this time of year I was today too, pretty low, very low. I'd had a bad late winter and a worse spring and starting to have a horrible summer, and I thought I was really getting old and gaining weight and losing weight and feverish or not. And one evening we were coming home from being away for the day, and I felt so terribly sick that I knew I wasn't going to sleep without something. And so we stopped at the walk-in type clinic. It was 10 to 8. The last man there had no time really, but he did a quick. And he said, you've either got something not much to it, that is about 95% of that, and the other 5%, it could be really horrible. So we'll line you up with some tests for tomorrow morning. And by that afternoon, I was all checked in, and they were pretty sure I had something pretty horrible, and that turned out to be the case. And I quickly got so sick that I was in no mood to even pray or couldn't physically do anything. I was angry, but that's about all the emotion I remember. But I wanted to just testify more than anything that my plight and my cancer problem, which it turned out to be in my abdomen, it was a lymphoma. And this is not, a lymphoma means a very spread out kind of a thing that had taken over a lot of my lymph system. And the testimony part of this is my gratitude, which most of you have already heard about. I'm sure that the body really took over on my behalf, and it's now 9 years ago, and I had great treatment, not only from God, but also from the medical profession. I'm sure that they were assisted by him. They found out what was the trouble real quick. They came up with a solution real fast. They even modified the solution to make it more potent in short order. And it's been 9 years, and I haven't had anything like that come back. And they think that's pretty strange. So I just want to point out that you don't even always have to pray for yourself in these sorts of situations. I really was too much out of it to be much of use in that regard. But the body can do a great work in that regard.